Today it's back to our main theme of the year, which is that verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay, often quite broken and cracked, as it were. But within us, we have the presence of the living God. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And we've been asking, well, how do we get our heads around the idea of God being within us? What is this God like? And we've been thinking about Jesus and how he makes God known to us. And we've been thinking about different events or encounters that happened in Jesus' life that maybe give us ideas or clues as to what God is like. And so we started with the encounter between Jesus and Mary when her brother had died, her brother Lazarus had died. And we saw a God who is loving, a God who is love, a God who weeps with us, who feels our feelings. And then we looked at a story Jesus told. We think of it as usually as the story of the unforgiving servant. But really, it's the story of the forgiving master. You know, God is the forgiving. And we're focusing on the idea that God is patient with us. He forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives. And he asks us to do the same. And today we come to this, to the God who is kind. And how through Jesus we come to know God's kindness. And we see this in today's reading. You know, when I'm working out what we're going to be preaching on, I usually sort of worry about it for a while, and then suddenly it all starts to come, and I write it down quickly, and oh, this is great, this is great. And then it sort of goes up on the preaching plan, and I forget why I've chosen what I've chosen. And so for today, I've chosen this passage. And straight away, you can see why I've chosen the beginning part of the passage, but why have I chosen the end part of the passage? It's an adventure. Life is an adventure. We'll see how we get on. But I do actually believe that in both of the encounters that we see happening today, or both of the events, we actually see aspects of God's kindness. So the two people who are involved are a widow that Jesus has likely never met before, and an old friend and fellow campaigner called John the Baptist. And the reading itself, if you want to follow it in the church Bibles, it's on page number 1035. So page number 1035. And we're looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're beginning at verse 11. And we're reading right through to the end of verse 23. So this is the word of the Lord. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, told John about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Amen. And now, Father, our prayer is that you'd speak to our hearts today, that we might come to know you a bit better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the beginning of chapter 7, you'll see Jesus has just been to Capernaum, which is a town on the lake, the shore of Lake Galilee. And now he's going off to Nain, which is a town in the south of Galilee, near the border with Samaria. He's with his disciples, but he's also with a large crowd. They want to go with him. Lots happen where Jesus is, so they don't want to miss out. And now, with his disciples and this large crowd, he's approaching the town of Nain. But coming out of the gates of the town of Nain is another large crowd. Try and visualize it. It's quite dramatic. The two crowds. As the crowd from Nain gets closer, Jesus sees that they're actually bearing a coffin. There's a young lad who's died. And as they get closer, they realize this young lad only has one family member who is the chief mourner. There's no other family members. There's no brothers. There's no sisters. There's no wife. There's no father. She's the only one. So here's a tragic situation. Here's a widow who has just lost her only son. And it would have been sudden, because in those days, as in many parts of the world today, someone dies, they're buried the same day. So you don't have time to get your head around it. You know, it just happens. She's just lost her son, someone she loves. And also with him, she's lost all her hopes for the future and all her security. It's all gone, just like that. So just picture those two crowds. There's the crowd with Jesus is brimming full of joy and hope and excitement. And then there's this other crowd, and it's grief and despair. And they're coming together on the road. And what's going to happen when they meet? What happens when they meet is an act of kindness. When Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. When you touch the coffin, you are contaminating yourself with impurity. It's very, very complicated. You've got to go and do all this ritual bathing, or, you know, all that sort of stuff. You're in contact with death. Jesus goes up, touches the coffin. Everybody's shocked. They stop. "Young man, I say to you, get up." We don't know how old he was, but he's not married, so he's probably still a teenager. "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sits up. He starts to talk. He probably says, can you imagine it? Who are all these people? Who's this? Jesus gives him back to his mother. Gives him back to his mother. "Are you okay, Katie?" "Don't worry. There's plenty of water in the kitchen. You'll be fine." What happens when the two crowds meet is an act of kindness. Of course, it's an act of kindness that would have all the ethicists and all the theologians and all the scientists, it would send them into a mental spin. You know, raising someone from the death, and I mean, that's a question in itself. And then why this particular person? Why does he raise this boy from death? Why? What about all the other people who've died? And then why does he try and help this widow? Think of all the other widows who've lost their sons. And then anyway, what has she done to deserve this? You know, so there's all these questions that come floating out because of this event. But to me, all these questions are dealt with, or basically swept aside, by the simple words of verse 13. His heart went out to her. His heart went out to her. God's kindness is not calculating. It's not calculating. Jesus doesn't see the crowd approaching and quickly assess what's going on and then think to himself, hang on, I'd better get a focus group together. I'll get a focus group together and I'll say, listen, there's this situation here. Now, if I was to do A, what do you think would happen? If I was to do B, what do you think? What do you think? He doesn't have a set of advisors that, oh, no, if you heal her, then people will say, well, why didn't you heal them? And, you know, he doesn't do that. He's not calculating. God's kindness is not a mind thing, it's a heart thing. His heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. This is God. He doesn't care who the woman is. He doesn't care about her past or whether she deserves this. He doesn't care about any of this. He just sees the need. His heart goes out. It's like he can't stop himself. Our God is a kind God. All these other questions can wait. In the moment, God is kind. And the result, I can just imagine those two crowds meeting, and then this act of kindness, and then this one is transformed. They have just experienced God's kingdom in an extraordinary way. The woman's life is transformed, the son's life is transformed, the whole crowd is transformed, the village of Nain is transformed, it sort of spreads out throughout the whole region. Wow! God's kingdom is at hand, and it's a kingdom of kindness. So that's the easy part of the passage to deal with. What about John the Baptist? Why on earth did I attach this onto it? Well, just bear with me and we'll see how we get on. I think that what happens next, it shows us that God's kindness is not calculating, but it does not always mean doing the obvious thing. It does not always mean doing the obvious thing or saying the obvious thing. Jesus is a friend of John the Baptist. He's actually related to him. And they've known each other since they were, well, John the Baptist's birth was probably about 3 months before Jesus' birth. And they met in various places. But John has got himself locked up by King Herod because John is really keen on righteousness. That's what he's always preaching. And so when King Herod unlawfully marries his brother's wife, John speaks up about it. This will not do. And Herod locks him up. That's what kings do. Well, especially kings like Herod. So there he is in prison, sticking by his principles. And he's allowed visits from his own disciples. And they bring him food, and they look after him, and they also bring him news. And he gets news of all the things that are happening with Jesus. So he sends them to ask Jesus, tell me, are you really the Messiah? Are you the one I said would come? And there's a sort of subtext in there. That's, or did I get it wrong? You know, please just confirm to me because I'm beginning to doubt this is all real. And remember, John the Baptist has already met Jesus at the Jordan River. He'd already actually baptized him. He'd said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So at one point, John was certain that Jesus was the Messiah, but now he's not so certain. So where's all this come from? Personally, I think it's just come from the fact that he's stuck in prison and he's fed up. I've only very briefly visited prison once, I can assure you. But even that experience was terribly claustrophobic. There's John. He's in a dungeon somewhere in the depths of Herod's palace. He's in big trouble, and it's been weeks, it's been months. So I think partly the doubts have begun to creep in just because he's in a bad place. But I also think that he sort of wishes that Jesus would hurry up, you know, because he thought Jesus was the one who'd come with judgment and sort everything out. And all Jesus is doing is going around Galilee being kind to people. I mean, there's Herods to deal with. There's principalities and powers to deal with. There's the revolution to bring about. What is Jesus playing at? So there's a bit of doubt there as well. I think the answer John would have wanted would be the simple, well, yes, John, I am the Messiah, and don't worry, the revolution's going to come, and I'll have you out of there in a flash. But he doesn't get that answer. Instead, Jesus gently reminds him of things that John would already have known. In fact, he alludes to prophecies about the Messiah that are found in the Old Testament, particularly the book of the prophet Isaiah. He says, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. In other words, is that not what's happening, John? Have you forgotten that this was meant to be happening? Have you forgotten that my kingdom is not of this world? That it might not be quite what you imagined? But these things are happening. These promises are being fulfilled. And all of these things are proof that I am the Messiah. They're a demonstration that God's kingdom is at hand. I think Jesus is being kind to John. He may not be giving him the answer he wants to hear, but he's still giving him the truth in a gentle and kind way. And if you read further on in chapter 7, he goes on to praise John as being the greatest of all the prophets. So there's a lot of love in what Jesus is saying to John, but he's not giving him the answer he wants. Today, I think a lot of people, they've got very clear ideas of what they want from God. You know, what they're looking for from God is a God who loves them and will take care of them so nothing bad ever happens. You know, will sort out any problems they have, and then they'll be able to live happily ever after. But that's not what Jesus is offering. To me, that sort of preconceived idea of what, you know, well, this is what I want God to do for me, and then I'll believe, or I'll believe. And so, you know, that sort of idea, it's a very formulaic thing. It's almost prepackaged. That's what I put in the questions at the back of the order of service. It's almost prepackaged, you know, something that'll just fit our lives perfectly, and we'll be able to tick that box and put it in a cupboard. That's faith. That's what it does for me. And then every now and then we'll take it out again and polish it. It's a prepackaged faith. But real faith is not prepackaged. And I still meet people who, you know, often when people find out I'm a minister, I've told you this before, I have lots of interesting conversations, half of which I'm not going to repeat. But there's a wistfulness come. Oh, I used to go to church, you know. And it is truly a wistfulness, sort of longing for those golden days, but I've moved on, sort of thing. And if I sort of ask them more about it, and usually they're quite happy to tell me, they'll tell me about some bump that they had in their life, some struggle, and it shattered their faith, and they gave up on God as a result. And if I probe further, I usually find that it's because their faith was prepackaged. You know, it was neat, it was in a box. And it was shattered by the bumps. So it wasn't real. Because a real faith is a living thing. It's a growing thing. It's organic. It's fed by God's truth. It's watered by God's Spirit. And it's encouraged and it's supported by a community of fellow believers that we call church. That is a real faith. And that's the sort of faith that can withstand all the bumps of life. Think of your own lives and all the bumps and batterings and bruisings you've had and how your faith has helped you. In John the Baptist's case, I think it's all got a bit much for him. He has this clear understanding of what it's all about and what Jesus is going to do, and Jesus doesn't fit that, and it's not happening, and he's getting depressed, and he's stuck in prison. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me, says Jesus. Blessed is the one who does not fall away when I don't fit the model that they want, when I don't fit their preconceptions. John, maybe I'm not what you expected. Maybe I'm not keeping to your timetable. But that doesn't mean to say I'm not the one you first believed in. And that doesn't mean to say I do not love you, because I do. And that does not mean to say I am not real, because I am. All the evidence is there. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. Hang in there, John. You're doing the right thing. God is with you still. And of course, we know that John does hang in there. And his life is cut short, as is Jesus. But God is with him to the end, and he is now with God. And in the greater scheme of things, those are the things that really matter. So, I don't know how I got on. You can tell me afterwards. But I think there's kindness in both of those passages. And this is what I've learned. I've learned through Jesus that God is kind, and that he's kind by his very nature. He's not calculating. He sees a need. He doesn't work out whether or not that person deserves his help. His heart goes out. His heart goes out to us. He steps in. And if you want the greatest proof of all, you can probably think what I'm talking about. A time when he stepped into our place on a cross. He's the God who steps in, motivated by kindness, whether or not we deserve it. Someone gave me this book. I think it was probably Mike Parker. Mike Parker's always giving me interesting books. I think someone else gives him books, and he thinks, what am I going to do with all these books? Oh, there's John. Very interesting book called The 10-Second Rule, Following Jesus Made Simple. And if you want to know the basis of the book, this will save you reading it. When you're reasonably certain Jesus is asking you to do something kind, do it immediately, within 10 seconds. Why within 10 seconds? Because the writer of the book knows that if he leaves at 10 seconds, he'll have thought of a good reason not to do it. See what I mean? God's kindness is not calculating. That's what this book is saying. Just do it. Do it within 10 seconds. See what a difference it makes. Of course, to be kind doesn't mean to say you have to do something spectacular like raise someone from death. There are lots of ways in which you can be kind. And I find one of the simplest and easiest ways of being kind is to smile at people. I know we're living in Edinburgh. Sometimes I get the strangest looks from people and I smile at them. They think, where do you think we are? Glasgow? But it doesn't cost anything. You could even say, hello. I mean, I would love to think that, you know, anybody who comes into our Kirk Centre feels they're coming into the presence of kindness. I'd love to think that. And I think they do. I think they do. People smile. People say hello. People care. It's a godly thing. The second thing that strikes me, I've already mentioned this, the kind thing is not always the obvious thing. And a classic example, something that impacts on all our lives, is when you meet someone in the street who's begging. You know, the obvious thing is to give them what they want you to do, which is to give them money. That's the obvious thing. And there's the dilemma. Is it the kind thing? I was watching someone go into Tesco's the other day, just this last week, in fact. And there was someone begging, sitting at the door begging. And as they went past the person who's begging, they smiled at him and said hello. And I thought, aye, aye, what's going on here? And then they went into the shop. And they didn't stay there long. They were out a few minutes later with one or two things that obviously they needed to buy, and a bar of chocolate, which they gave to the person who was begging. See, kindness is not necessarily doing the obvious thing, but it's still not as complicated as sometimes we think it is. And finally, and this is something that's really profound, I think. Well, certainly is for me. Kindness is evangelism in its simplest form. In its simplest form. It's the easiest way to engage with anyone, whatever their background, whatever their beliefs. When we are kind, we are making God's presence real. And we're making his presence real both in our lives and in the lives of people we meet. And so I'm going to finish with this story of another John. Okay, and forgive me if you've heard this story before. But he's still alive and kicking, this John. In fact, I think he's probably younger than me. But when he was that's saying something, I know. When he was a young teenager, that was when I first met him, actually. I first met him at my mum and dad's house. But here's his story. When he was a young teenager, growing up on the Black Isle, he had decided that he was an atheist. He'd given up on God. My mum and dad got to know him, and they got to know that he was from a farming family and that his mum wasn't well. She was seriously ill, one of these incurable diseases. And his father was really struggling, and the farm was really struggling, and they were really struggling just to keep going. And although John had he'd been to church when he was a wee boy, I think he'd just given up on the whole thing. It got too much for him. Maybe he had a prepackaged faith, I don't know. But he'd just given up on it. And then one day, one of their farm machines, might have been their tractor or something, I don't know who was driving, had a road accident and bumped into a car. No one was killed. It was just one of these things, oh, damage has been done. We're going to have, you know that feeling, oh, we're going to have to sort this out. And the problem was, it wasn't insured. The family hadn't, you know, it's just going to be on the road for a few seconds. Oh, come on, this is one thing we can cut back on. Let's not, you know, that sort of thing. You can imagine how it happened. So anyway, the person who was driving the car said, listen, let's not sort all this out. What's your address? I'll pop round and see you, and we can sort out the insurance details and swap out and all that sort of stuff. So anyway, they didn't say anything, and they thought, oh, right, we're gonna have to sort this out somehow. What can we sell? I don't know, mortgage, I don't know. The person came round, and as they do in the Black Isle, you got a cup of tea, you have a chat, you find out all about yourselves. And by the time they got onto the matter of the insurance, the person who was the driver of the car said, actually, let's just forget all of this. I'll just cover it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And naturally, John's father was very surprised. John was sitting there with him, giving him moral support. He's very surprised. He says, why? And the man's reply was quite simple. He said, as a Christian, I don't believe God wants me to make people's lives worse than they already are. And it's clearly, this is something that you're not going to be able to afford. And it was just an accident. No one intended anything. So let's just forget about it. I'll cover it. And he went off. A few days later, John walks into the local church and says, well, he got chatting to my dad. And he says, I want to learn more about this Jesus who makes people kind. Should we pray? Just take a moment to think about all the kindness you've experienced in your life and the difference it's made to you. Because whoever that was, that person was, whatever the situation, that's an indication of God's love for you and God's kindness for you and the presence of God in your life. Loving Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for the faith he calls us to. And we thank you for the living presence of His Spirit within us when we answer that call. And the many, many, many opportunities You send our way every day to show Your kindness to others. And we look forward to all the kindness we're going to be showing today and in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.